Welcome to God in the Ordinary, a podcast to help you reveal God to others during your everyday. Special guests share their stories with songwriter and author Sharon Tedford.
Today's guest has learned how to show compassion and kindness in times of her clients' greatest needs. She's been able to reveal God to others through her professional skills and her willingness to pray with just about anyone. My guest, veterinarian Dr. Kim DeLauta. Well, I'm so happy to be sitting here in my closet again with Dr. Kimberly DeLauta, my vet. Would you say hello to everybody?
Hello, everyone.
We don't actually call her Dr. Kimberly DeLauta. We just call her Dr. D. So from here on in, we shall call you Dr. D. Is that okay?
That is perfect. I respond to that perfectly.
Tell us that funny story you were telling me about saying that your name is Dr. D, even to your children.
So when I had my very first child, I remember holding her in my arms, and she's about the size of a little cat. And I remember, oh, Dr. D will take care of you. And then I had to pause and think, wait a second, I am the mother. I am your mother. Mommy will take care of you. And I had to make the transition that I was yet another person.
So literally everybody calls her Dr. D. So as you're listening, be picturing Dr. D, who is here with me in my closet, because Dr. D, you live around these here parts, don't you? Where do you live?
I live close to the racetrack, so I live in Roanoke, Texas.
Okay, thank you so much for joining us. So Dr. D, as you know, we ask all of our guests to share a reflection on Isaiah 61. So could you do that for us, please? I know you've prepared one.
Yes, Isaiah 61 is definitely one of my most favorite scriptures. I would love to share with you. My afternoon walks take me past the homes of friends and neighbors and some families that I do not know. I often see signs placed in the front yards of proud parents. The signs might represent a son or a daughter that has achieved a position as a cheerleader or a football player or a college of acceptance. However, I have a favorite. It is for a little preschooler. It reads, "Be like Jesus," with, of course, a little bumblebee illustration to bring home the message. It is simple. It is sweet, and for some reason it repeats in my mind on a regular basis. And it raises a question, how can I, the ordinary, not-so-perfect human, be like Jesus? Jesus gives me plenty of ways to be like him. I just need to take him with me on my everyday walks and talks. I can be like Jesus and take the time to look at others the way that Jesus looks at them. See past the indifference, the anger, or whatever emotion people put on to cover up their real issues. In the Isaiah 61 passage, Jesus paints a word picture of what it looks like to be like him. One of the things he says is to comfort all who mourn. So that means I could write a word of encouragement, give a hug, bake a casserole, or maybe even cut their lawn. And if they are wearing the dirt on their face of past sin, I can offer the garland of hope and forgiveness, maybe give them flowers and praise them for the good that I see in them. For those who are depressed or have a bad case of the blues, I can help them put on the mantle of praise, share a praise song, and put them in touch with the greatest of all psychologists and remind them God inhabits the praises of his people. In verse 10 out of Isaiah 61, it says the most important thing, let everyone have a chance to rejoice. So how does that look? I share Jesus and his salvation with them so that they can be clothed in the garments of salvation and be wrapped up in the robes of his righteousness. So if I could humble myself, and no matter how I see others, to see them as God sees them, dressed in his robes of righteousness. So God's reminders are everywhere, even in the most humble of bumblebees. So, if you ever see me wearing something with a bumblebee on it, you will know I am just trying to be like Jesus.
As a veterinarian, Dr. D, you've seen the joy of a new life and the difficulties sometimes faced by the end of life. You've been with people as they welcome their pets and as they say goodbye to them. So how does your Christian faith help you to serve the humans you deal with every day?
I think one of the times that helps me the most, the chance that I have to help others the most, is during times when people have to say goodbye to their pets. And I won't lie to you, sometimes I feel just as sad as they do. But whenever it is that animals come in and they're suffering greatly, I understand that people are also suffering greatly with one of the biggest decisions, which turns out to be probably one of the toughest decisions that they ever make. And I just walk through it with them. And I remind them that they are not alone in this decision, that I get to be with them. And for those who believe, we share that Jesus is also with them and their pet will not suffer anymore. And they get to be a part of lovingly saying goodbye to their pet. So that's probably the time where I feel I get to encourage people the most, or even when they're just trying to make big decisions. And sometimes we stop and we pray, or I tell people to go home and pray. They don't have to make the decision right now, because it's truly such a weighty thing that they have to make a decision that changes their life forever, maybe for their pets or for themselves.
That's a gift, to be able to pray with people in your practice. Is that something that you've always done?
Definitely not when I was younger. I think I was so overwhelmed by just the amount of knowledge that I was supposed to hold in my head. And then as I've gotten older and just had more personal life experiences and have other people's lead the way. You know, I've gone to have a mammogram before and the nurse stopped and prayed with me. And I thought, I had never imagined spending time in a professional setting where you could stop and pray for someone. But it meant a lot to me. And so I thought, I can do that. And one of the most life-changing times is to be able to share the love of Christ through prayer and be totally impromptu, because it's actually really fun, because they have no idea you're fixing to do that, because they're thinking, you know, I got to pay my bill. Does my dog get a shot? And then they're like, we're going to pray. And I actually had one of my clients, and she gave me permission to share with you one of the times where I did that.
Great.
That's okay.
Oh, of course. Well, I'd love to hear that.
Yes. So one of my clients came in and we were just going to check her dog out for something. And during our visit, her phone rang and she looked at me and she says, I'm so sorry, but that is my dermatologist. And she never calls me. I need to answer that. And I said, okay, that's fine. And she answered the phone and began to sob. And her dermatologist had shared with her that she had malignant melanoma. And right about that time, it was just like God moved in this room, and her dog, Ella, literally came and laid across her feet.
Wow.
Just laid there. I mean, I'm pretty sure she didn't know what was going on in the phone. And after she got off the phone and she shared with me, I said, let's pray right now. And I put my hand over her arm where her malignant melanoma was. And we just prayed for God's healing and for God to lift her spirit and to give her peace. And it has been a life-changing moment. We talk about it every time she comes in, and how God used her dog to give comfort, and how God used a devastating moment where she heard potentially life-ending information. And she's so sweet. She said, sure, Dr. D, you could share and put me on your podcast.
So thank you to your client, because she, you're not doing anything to her. It feels like that was the most beautiful example of a God in the ordinary moment.
Yes.
And God ordained that. But the good thing about that story is that you stepped into it. You noticed that the Holy Spirit was saying, you can pray now. Do you think you would always have responded with a, yes, Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray? What was it that shifted in your heart? Was it that moment when you had a mammogram, or was it earlier than that?
I believe it first started when I started taking a class. It's an international class called BSF, or Bible Study Fellowship. And of course, just kind of like the Titus Project, is I had women who were mature in Christ that came alongside me.
Right.
And if I shared a problem, it was never like, okay, here's a problem, like, good luck. Each and every one of those women stopped and prayed for me. I might have been outside doing my gardening. It didn't matter where it was. They always stopped and prayed. And their example has lived on forever and ever. And now we stop and pray for people all the time. And my husband and I, we could be at a restaurant, we could be at Walmart. It just doesn't matter. If someone comes and they tell us a problem, there's something I've noticed and I've immediately recognized. I can't do anything about it.
Very true.
And it used to be, I think I always tried to give out my wisdom, my words, my encouragement. And in the end, I was like, I can't fix any of this. It's so big. And so what I will do, though, is take it to God the Father, because He can. And that's been probably over the last probably 15 years, that gift of understanding that I cannot do it and that I should be taking people to prayer instead of offering my own advice.
That's really good. It's really important for us to realize that we can do nothing without God, and bringing people to him in prayer is so powerful, no matter what business we're in or who we're talking to. So a sidestep from that, do you think that God even cares about our pets and our animals?
Absolutely. And I've searched the Bible over, and I've even had some of my friends give me Bible verses that tell us about what God thinks about with our animals. And one of the things that struck me, and it was probably 20, 25 years ago, I had a patient that I couldn't help them and I couldn't relieve the suffering. And I was truly devastated. And I was on my way home. I think I'd been at work and it was like 11 o'clock at night. I was going home just bawling my eyes out, which I tend to do a whole lot. And I was just begging God to show me, what was I supposed to do? Why couldn't I save this animal or help this animal? And while I was praying that, I was like, God's got to be so tired of this, that every day I'm crying and telling him, you know, please save this animal. And that was when I just know the Holy Spirit spoke to me, because he just reminded me of how, makes me sad already, but for a time, he would use the blood of animals. Mm. He would use the blood of a lamb and accept it, just like he was going to accept the blood of his son some days for our sin. And he would call his very own son the Lamb of God. He would call him the Lion of Judah. All of those things had the name of an animal attached to it. So it doesn't really exactly tell how much God cares about the animals, but it gives me a clue. Why would he include their name in it? Why would he attach it to his very own son? And at that moment, I realized I could cry out to God with anything and everything, including my little patients, my little pets. And he was going to hear that cry, and that he was going to honor it, because he did care. And he cared about what I cared about. And I think he knows I care about all the little animals. And there he goes, okay, I'll care about it for you, Kim.
That's a really important thing to remember, that, you know, God actually named Jesus the Lamb of God. I've never thought of it that way before. Mm. Very interesting way to think about it. Thank you. So as you've been caring for your human clients, let me say it that way, have you ever seen God caring for you and revealing himself to you in your workday?
Yes, as a matter of fact. Sometimes it's a physical protection where it was, I sat there and thought, I could have just died just now, but I didn't. And probably even more than that, God has protected me from oppression, from being overwhelmed and depressed by trying to carry the burdens of so many things. Because if you think about it, when people walk into my exam room, they don't walk in there with a problem with their pet. They also have their personal problems, their financial problems. They may be suffering from the loss of someone important in their life. So their emotional burdens come in with their pets. And then you're surrounded by people you work with, and they have all of those very heavy burdens that they bear. And one day I was speaking with one of my friends who I do Bible study with, and I was like, I just said, I don't know that I can take it anymore because I am so sorrowful. And so she prayed for me to put on the helmet of salvation. And in that helmet of salvation, which I'd always just kind of related to, you know, being saved and going to heaven. And she's like, that's what protects your mind from the onslaught of being depressed or overly worried, which gets you nowhere. And so every day I'll be walking into my clinic, and I literally will put the helmet of salvation on. Or I walk into the clinic, especially on days where I'm anticipating a difficult challenge, that the Lord God is my strength and he is my song. And so keeping those scriptures in the forefront of my mind helps kind of put the other things, the concerns and the worries, a little bit on the bottom rung of my daily worries, because I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation every day.
I think I'm going to do that too. That's a really good way, because it does protect your mind. And God tells us over and over to take our thoughts captive. And we can do that by wearing a helmet. That's a really interesting illustration that is going to stick with me. I'm going to see you walking into work, putting on your helmet. That's great. You did tell me a while ago about a procedure that you were doing that was going to be really complicated. Tell me about how God met you in that.
I'm thinking you're talking about a leg amputation that I had to do. And so this is actually referring back to 15, 20, 25 years ago. I can't honestly even tell you. But with this animal, it had gotten bone cancer. And when a dog has bone cancer, the bone becomes very brittle and weak. And so all he did was walk and the bone broke. And so when the owner came in, you know, I explained to her that the only way to relieve this pain is we have to amputate or take the leg off because you can't plate or fix a bone that's got cancer in it. And so I'm sitting there loving this dog and hugging it, holding it, and trying to tell him that it's all going to be okay and that you're going to feel better. But one of the things that dog could not understand was what I was trying to say to him. He couldn't understand that I was literally going to do a very painful procedure because taking your leg off is not something that feels good in the beginning. But I was doing it because I loved him and that I wanted to end his pain. And I spoke to him and spoke to him and spoke to him. And guess what? He never understood one word. And I do that a lot. I talk to a lot of dogs. And it was one of the revelations that I had about God himself, because I know that he loves me and I know that he loves the people that I meet. But sometimes when he wants to help them and heal them, something drastic might have to happen, something incredibly painful, like an amputation, like cut out a sinful part of someone's life. And yet when God does those things, we don't understand it. We can't even begin to understand how a painful part of what God might do might actually bring about healing.
Yeah.
But it does.
Yeah.
And we can read the Bible, we can pray, but we may not ever, ever, ever have the capacity to understand why God is doing what he's doing. But we have to trust him. We have to trust that he loves us. And we have to trust that when God does painful things, that in the end, it's because he loves us and he has a good purpose and a plan. And that's often to bring about healing.
Mm. So you said that you've prayed over your clients. Mm-hmm. Has anybody ever prayed over you at work?
Yes. My most recent time, honestly, that I just thought about was I have one of my technicians and she's very young. And it's so amazing how God just fills her with the right spirit. And I'm like as old as her mother. And one day I was just fretting away about something. And she just came over to me and she goes, Dr. D, God is going to take care of this. Don't you worry about it. And she just came and just put her hand on my shoulder and said, God's got this. Mm. And I was so thankful because even in her youth, she had great wisdom.
Yeah.
And I know it was the Lord God going, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm going to bring this sweet young person and she's going to say out loud what you need to hear. And so you need to settle down and trust me. So, yep, that's the most recent time that I can think of.
That reminds me that we need to do that too with our friends and people that we work with or people that we live with. And when we have that moment of the Holy Spirit saying, you need to just remind them where God is and who he is, that we need to respond to it, because clearly that changed things for your day.
And you know what? It doesn't have to be long and it doesn't have to be eloquent or filled with a Bible verse. Just simple words. Simple, simple words. And a lot of my staff, they're so sweet because they all know that, you know, I want anything to do with God and Jesus. So they always buy me little coffee cups that, you know, like one that says Jesus and coffee. And so every Tuesday, bring my Jesus and coffee cup because that's my surgery day. So a lot of my staff know that that's what means a lot to me. And they consistently and continually bring me little gifts to remind me.
So do you take Jesus with you into surgery?
Yes. So I don't want to give away too much. But before we do surgery, you know, we have to scrub our hands and put on masks and put on little caps and stuff like that. And so I always go to the restroom and I get on my knees and I lift every single one of my patients up. And I go through kind of like what you just went through with the technicals, make sure that, you know, the sound works, the computer works. And I go through the same thing, praying for my technicians, praying for my patient, praying for my anesthesia machine. And I just go through and I pray for each and every one of those things. And that's what gives me that confidence that no matter how anything turns out, I have already left it in the hands of God.
Mm.
Because some things I can't change again. I mean, there are things I am going to go to surgery with and they're not going to be good. It's going to be sad. But in the end, I have to trust that God is going to still work even in that situation.
You're listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Dr. D. I'm going to ask you a bit of a different question now.
Okay.
Do you think that animals can be a bridge to God?
Absolutely. I don't know if you ever read the magazine called Guidepost, but almost every month they publish a story about how God uses animals in the lives of people. And so I definitely do. One of my experiences when I lived in Pensacola, Florida, was linked to a event where we worked with animal control because we did all the abuse cases that came through there. And there was this dog that literally someone buried in the backyard.
Wow.
And someone looked over the fence and saw the guy beating the dog with the shovel on the head. And this is like a huge, you know, 100-pound mastiff. And so they called animal control and the dog came to be with us. And I just can't even describe to you the type of wounds, both physical and emotional wounds, that occurred with this dog. But it was on national television for a while. We were on our local TV. So a lot of people wrote us. I mean, we got blankets and cards and everything. People came to see this dog. But where God came in was with, what was the dog named after he came to us? And his name was Lazarus.
Oh, perfect.
I even said that correctly.
Yeah.
And I cannot tell you the number of people who do not know who Lazarus is, including some of my staff. So everybody that came to visit him, we got to tell the story of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead.
Wow.
And so here's this dog who didn't like everybody anymore.
With good reason.
Yes. But many people, they earned the trust of this dog and went to a wonderful family. But through that time period, in what, again, you know, Satan would mean for evil. And God said, would you like me to show you what I can do with evil? I can turn it into all good. And he was adopted by an amazing family that loved Jesus. And his story went out everywhere. And I don't know how many people possibly, you know, had to ask, who's he named after?
Yeah.
And I don't know how many conversations could have been sparked from that, but it might have been worldwide because it was a big story for a time.
That's a really good point. What we call our pets, especially our dogs who we take out with us. One of our family members, their dog is called Barnabas. And so they get to talk about the son of encouragement because he came to them at a moment when they needed encouragement. And there he was. So they get to talk about that too. So that's a really good point. There's another way that we can reveal God in the ordinary by what we name our pets. I never thought of that.
So here's the question. What should we say about my dog whose name is Poopsie?
That's a good point too. Now, because I know you, I know the answer to this question, but I want you to tell everybody, do you rescue wild animals? Yes, but she does. I tell you, she does. Do you ever get spiritual lessons from rescuing these tiny squirrels or bunnies or birds?
Yes, on the sad side, many things don't live. I've taken, you know, a little 2-inch possum, and we fell in love with it for the whole 24 hours that it lived. And so with my poor children, who gets to be a part of all of these little rescues from very early on, because I'm going to say they were probably in like 5 and 6 when we first started actually doing any kind of rescue, and they would learn how to hand feed them and stuff. And because many of them die, we have to talk about death and what happens after death. And where do you want to be after you die? And what is heaven? And who is Jesus? And how do you get there? So those lessons came one after another. And also they had to learn how to deal with sorrow because they would put their whole lives into it. I did learn never, ever, ever adopt baby bunnies while your children are in school, because they all die and then your children don't do well in school.
But just a little lesson for anyone thinking.
Yes.
A wild bunny, you mean, right?
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. The little tiny baby bunnies don't do well, but the squirrels do, and they are lots of fun. But with my kids, too, and baby birds, is that they have to learn to fly.
Oh, yes.
And you have to learn to create a safe environment for them to fly. And you have to be able to let them go. And that's something that as Christians, we know that sometimes we nurture our children, we nurture an emotion, and sometimes we have to let them go because they can't fly if we keep hanging on to them. They can't experience whatever God would have for them unless we let go of them. So we have had a lot of animals come in and out of little birds and squirrels and possums.
What a gift you're able to give to your children to talk to them about death and Jesus and afterwards from such a young age. And also, what a great story for us to think about, those of us who listen, who are parents, that we need to let our birds fly. We can't just keep them closed up like in this closet. They would be a rubbish bird if this is where they just lived. So you just talked about heaven there. Mm-hmm. Do you think animals go to heaven? I know everyone's listening going, ask her, ask her. So I'm asking Dr. D, do you think animals go to heaven?
So the bottom line is that I do. The truth of the matter is there's no real solid scripture that tells you that dogs and cats go to heaven. And I think I made mention that when you read in the Bible, it's just always a little bit disappointing to me that they only talk about dogs and vomit. And so I was like, really, there's nothing better to say about a dog in the Bible. But in the end, when I think about why is the Bible written, it wasn't written for a dog or a cat or a bird or a rabbit, because it was written for us, because we're the ones that have sin and we're the ones that need a ginormous Bible to help us with our sin. How do we get to heaven? We need the scriptures. We need it. But I have a funny feeling that God completely understands animals. They don't have sin. They don't need the Bible. They don't need to read it. They don't need to figure it out. But God has already figured it out. He already knows what belongs to him. He already knows where they're going to go, but he is not under any obligation to explain that to us. But if we are in keeping with what we know about God, is he's not a God of chaos, and he is a good God. And then there's the scriptures that tell us, you know, look at the hills and you're going to see all those sheep and all the cows, all the birds, all those, they all belong to God.
Yeah.
He says, these are mine. And I don't know about you, when things are mine, I keep them. And if I lose them, I bring them right back to myself.
Right.
And I always have this scripture that comes out of Luke where Jesus is, you know, talking about his father. And not until I wrote this for the very first time did I understand Jesus is talking about his father, his dad. And he says, are not five sparrows sold for just 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Not one of them falls to the ground that God doesn't take notice of. So he doesn't go on to, you know, tell us about that. But God knows.
Yeah.
And I think that brings a lot of comfort, not just for people who have pets, but I think that everybody knows animals die by themselves. And sometimes people die by themselves. And you think how sad and how lonely, unless you remember that God is with them and nothing goes unnoticed by him. So there's no reason to mourn that part of their death because they were never alone. Mm. And I think about that, like even with people who lost families members during 9/11, they never got to say goodbye. But you know what? God was there, even in that horrible kind of tragedy.
Mm. Yeah. And through COVID as well, people who haven't been able to visit their loved ones, and God was there. Mm-hmm. That's a really striking reminder that we can learn that from what he says about animals as well. Mm-hmm. When I was a child, I grew up in a home with a big French window, a door that's made of glass, and often birds would fly into it. And I'm a bit sensitive. And so I would cry. And my mum always used to say to me, remember, God sees every sparrow. And they often were actual sparrows. And so it was a really good way for me to grow up too, remembering that God sees every sparrow and he cares about all of that. And if he cares about that, all the more how he cares about me and the things in my life that are hard and difficult. I know in your practice that you train students and have people who are coming in on internships and things like that. So how do you reveal God to them? And what's important to you as a leader who loves Jesus?
So right now I have this amazing young woman, and her name is Myra, and she's from Mexico. And so at the end of this month, she's going to be a veterinarian. So she has been interning with us for these last couple of months, and she's a mother with a little baby. And so one of the things I do every single morning is I send her a text with my devotion, because I know this has got to be one of the hardest things she's ever done. She's in another country, and she is in a veterinary hospital where things are moving very fast at all times. And English is her second language, even though it's amazing. So with her, my every single day is to encourage her, because I admire her courage. How many people can be in their 20s and say, I'm just going to embark on such a very big journey? And really and truly for her, it will be God that will make her one of the best veterinarians ever. And I remind her of that, because when you're first out of school, everything you do is in doubt. You're like, I'm pretty sure I don't remember anything I was taught, and I don't know what this is. So it's been my gift to be able to encourage her, and even the previous students that we've had from when I worked in Florida and when we've had them here. Every single day, it comes a word that has to come from Jesus, because that's the only way I know how to encourage people.
So do you correct when things go wrong?
I am actually kind of bad at that, believe it or not. You've already nailed it. I am not a confrontational person, and so it's harder for me to point out people's mistakes. But I do try to, because I had an experience in vet school, and it didn't happen to me, but it happened to one of my friends, where she was not corrected. And so no one made sure she knew how to tie a square knot when you close the abdomen. And so when those come untied, bad things happen. And that's one of the actual examples I give with my own children, is that if you make a mistake, you want God to correct you.
That's right.
Because what happens if you don't correct the mistake is so much worse. Mm. It is so much worse than someone coming along and saying, you've done this wrong, and now you're going to learn to do it right. And I kind of live by that because I really don't like to be corrected either.
I mean, who does, honestly?
Exactly. But I have to remember, what am I going to take away from that? Even if it is, say, a non-believer corrects me, because that's happened to me before. Mm. My dad died of alcoholism, and I kind of got on a little bit of a high horse and saw someone walking across the grocery store parking lot carrying a six-pack of beer. And I'm like, you should not be doing that. You're going to die. Mm-hmm. And one of my technicians, who wasn't a believer, and she just said, you know, Dr. D, not everybody that drinks is going to die. And so it'll be all right. Mm. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and it's true. I didn't need to be judge and jury. I could leave all of that safely in God's hands. Mm. And when I need to take correction, even if it's from someone that maybe, you know, never has even heard the word of God before, God still uses it. Yeah. Just like he used Balaam's ass. Sorry. Donkey.
We all knew that's exactly what you meant.
Yes. He used somebody who was not a godly person to do a godly correction.
Mm-hmm. So that's a beautiful mix there. What we hear there is a mix of encouragement and godly correction. So that's really what I wanted you to say, because I know that you're so loving. You're a great leader. The people in your team are always filled with joy, and that comes from the leader. So I just wanted you to be able to share with us that, you know, it's a link, arm in arm, encouragement and godly correction. And that's how we should all live our lives. We should receive godly correction. And actually, we should also receive encouragement too, right? Sometimes we forget to do that bit, and that's important as well. I wonder if there's anyone listening who is training to be a vet and loves Jesus. Is there anything like short-term missions or long-term missions that they might be able to do?
Absolutely. There's a group called the Veterinary Christian Association. So every time I go to any of my big conferences, they're always set up there, and you can do short-term missions and you can do long-term missions. So they always have the early, if you could only get there at 6:30 in the morning, services on the Sunday during those conferences. And they take some time and have a short devotion, and they pray with you, and then they give you all the opportunities you can to serve. And interestingly enough, I was honestly afraid to do something like that. And I talked to a husband and wife team about it, because I said, I feel like I'm a little too old to go off to another country and be bitten by a dog that has rabies.
Okay. Yeah, that's a fair thing to think.
Yeah, because here I have very well-trained technicians. I have controlled settings, and I don't probably see tons of animals that might be carrying rabies. So they were really super sweet and said, you know, I have the locals hold their dogs while I give the rabies vaccines, mm-hmm. and their dogs obey them. And I'm like, fantastic. Mm-hmm. But I still haven't done it yet. I do have my rabies vaccines, though, just in case.
Okay. Is that something you want to do?
I've always wanted to do missions. Ever since I was little, I've always wanted to. Ever since I read the books by Corrie Ten Boom, who's one of my most favorite authors, I've always wanted to do missions. But I have a long list of reasons or excuses that I haven't.
Well, maybe our conversation today will encourage you to go out and do that. What sort of things do people do on a vet mission?
Well, again, at that same Christian Veterinary Association mission, there's one group that go and they don't do any veterinary work at all. They actually do traditional missionary work where they are there to minister to the people and share Jesus. And then there's another side of that group that while they might still be sharing Jesus, they're actually there to work. So they're doing a lot of the programs where animals are spayed and neutered, getting rabies vaccines done, because that's such a big problem in some of the third world country where people still die of rabies all the time. Mm. And so it depends on which kind of activity you would want to be paired up with. So they do a little bit of both. And it's all over the world, so everything looks different based on whether you're in South Africa or if you're going to somewhere like Alaska.
Well, I'll certainly put those links in the show notes, because I know there's actually an American organization, but there's also a British organization. Oh. So for our British listeners, you could do either organization, because you can go wherever God calls you.
Absolutely.
But I would hope that you'll look that up if that's you, or if you know somebody who is a vet looking for mission opportunities. But I also want to double down on the fact that actually going to work every day is your mission opportunity. And Dr. D has shared so eloquently and beautifully with us about how going to work is your mission. Thank you so much for joining us here here today, Dr. D. I'm going to get a t-shirt with a B on it to remind me to be like Jesus. Thanks for joining us.
You're so welcome. It was very much my pleasure.
You've been listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Dr. Kim DeLauter. Go to our show notes to find out more information about veterinary Christian missions across the world.
For our show notes, go to 61-things.com. This podcast is a Wise Word Radio 61 Things co-production. We pray that you're encouraged to reveal God in your everyday.